Is there anybody here who's just real proficient with Scripture? And you've read the Scripture all your life. You've been reading the Bible since you were a kid. You know Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and all the other ones that come next. You can say all the books of the Bible. You can say them backwards. You can sing them. You know what the main themes are in every book. You know what the instructions of the Lord are. You know all 618 laws, or however many there are, of the Old Testament. You know all the promises of God in the New Testament. You got it backwards and forwards. You got it coming and going. You can quote the Scripture better than anybody. You know when the preacher's missed it. You're better than Google. You know it. It's possible you don't know the Scripture. Because the Sadducees had read the Scripture the way they wanted to read the Scripture. They had not read the Scripture the way it was written. They had not read the Scripture the way God wanted to speak the Scripture. In fact, they made every effort not to hear the voice of God in Scripture by developing their own ideologies and their own theologies and reading the Scripture the way they wanted to read it. Many of us do the same thing. I had a conversation with a guy the other day who's reading from me out of 1 Corinthians and reading that passage in chapter 7 where it talks about what women should be like and how they shouldn't dress themselves with braided hair and gold and all this kind of stuff. And we had a long discussion about it. It was a very important discussion in this young man's life. Very important discussion. And I was actually, I remember back to the years when I read those Scriptures and had trouble with reading them because I thought, well, this surely is, you know, this is not right. I mean, we just, you know, what do we do with it? Women must keep silent in church and all this kind of stuff. Well, I've met people, and this fortunately was not the young man, it is not his case, but I've met people who were old and crotchety and who had used that passage of Scripture to their own ends in order to dominate women. And to put women in places of subservience and to exercise authority over them and to be mean old codgers and to be abusive in some cases and even to not only damage their wives emotionally but to literally harm them physically and to find justification in the Scripture for it. Verse, they got the chapter and verse for you. Take you right to it. Anytime you cross them, they'll show you right there. It says, women can keep silent in church. And that gave them the excuse to reach out and backhand their wife in church. It's possible you don't know the Scripture. Because when you read the Scripture and you start to read what God's really saying, what it does is it costs you something. We believe certain doctrines because we want to believe those doctrines because they make us capable of living in a guilt-free world because we are able to quiet down our violated conscience, though the Holy Spirit is constantly pressing at us and saying, you had no compassion when you did that. You say, oop, not listening to that voice. I didn't need compassion because judgment was what was needed here. Let me tell you, you and I, all have our pet doctrines and our pet theologies and our pet ways of saying, oh, well, God told me. I know God told me this. But did he really tell you that? When we use the Scripture to manipulate the circumstances so we can be satisfied without having to change, we are in error and we miss the mark. May I tell you that God's Scripture is like a double-edged sword. It divides asunder the soul from the spirit. In one swift move, God can separate out your motives and he can show you through his word, if you'll allow him, what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit. And I tell you what, the difficult meaning is most likely the one God wants you to address. The difficult meaning in Scripture, the one you want to shy away from, the one you say, God, that can't be, can't possibly be, because that's going to make me uncomfortable. That's going to steal away some of my freedom and my liberty, and I'm not going to be able to do what I want to do. I'm going to have to repent. That's probably God. It's probably God. You won't believe it, man. I counsel young people who want to get married. And it's shocking how many times in the past I have counseled people who are so desirous of the blessing of God in their lives, but they're not willing to put themselves under God's umbrella of protection and covering by being obedient. They're like, God, would you please bless me? But I'm going to be disobedient to you. Would you bless me anyway? Young people who want to live in sin, they want to live in sexual sin with one another. You know what? Sex is a beautiful thing, a gift from God, and it's supposed to be within the context of marriage. And in the context of marriage, there's nothing sinful about it at all. But you start engaging in that kind of behavior outside of the context of marriage, that's wrong. It's wrong, and God gives us clear instruction. You say, well, where does it say you can't have sex before you marry? Well, it's the word fornication, by the way, in case you haven't figured that one out. Okay, and if you don't think that that's in the Scripture, it's in the New Testament, not just the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament too. You say, well, that's not what it meant. Go back to the original Greek. Greek word for fornication is fornication. So many of us desire the blessing of God in our lives. I pick on that one just because it's an obvious one. And you know, you expect when you come to church to hear somebody rant about you know, sex and abuse of money and greed and stuff like this. So, you know, I don't want to disappoint you. But there are so many areas in which we desire the blessing of God, yet we're not willing to give God anything to work with. God says, I can't bless a lie. Liars can't enter the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, I'm not quite sure if the kingdom of heaven refers to something that is yet to come or if it refers to living within the context of God's kingdom right here and now. I'm not sure. Maybe it's a little bit of both. But I'm going to tell you what, you'll never enter the blessings of God in your life now if you're living a lie. And if lying is the way that you conduct business. You may, for a period of time, seem to have some reward for your misbehavior, but it's going to catch up with you in a hurry, my friends. You know, the bait on the hook tastes good until the hook sets. All right? And then you're in for the ride of your life, and it's going to end in a frying pan with capers, and I'm starting to get hungry. Okay, I've got to wrap this up here. Once I start talking about food, it's over. You're mistaken. You don't know the Scriptures. So you guys get the point. I don't have to belabor that anymore, do I? Everybody get the point? Do you know the Scriptures? Do you really know the Scriptures? I wish that we could quote the Scriptures like the Sadducees could have quoted the Scriptures, because we'd be closer to hearing the voice of God, perhaps, if we could. And I would that everybody in this church would read the Scriptures regularly and with diligence and discipline, because that's the way God has revealed himself to us. And you must read it, or else you won't know him. I mean, you must. I thank God that there are cultures of the world and places of the world where they don't have the Scripture, where God does reveal himself and people can know him even outside of the context of his Scripture. But when the Bible comes to them, it's like a light that dawns in their darkness. And I thank God for it. It's an amazing thing. You must read the Bible. You must read the Bible. But when you read the Bible, you must be willing to let the Bible mess with your stuff. Because if you don't, it's meaningless. Listen, I don't care how many times you go to confession, no matter how many times you go to Mass, I don't know how many times, it doesn't matter how many times you show up in church, Protestant or Catholic, doesn't matter. It's meaningless unless you allow the Word of God to mess with your stuff. Change is necessary. The word repentance means to change. The second thing Jesus said you're mistaken for is you didn't know the Scriptures and you didn't know the power of God. Last week I talked about this a little bit. Some of you heard this already, but the amazing thing about God is that we've never seen him. We've seen his handiwork. We've seen his fingerprints. We talked about that in the worship service. We see them everywhere. And it's impossible to ignore. I mean, the Bible even says that, you know, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. There's no nation under the sun where his language, where their language is not heard. The clouds, the sky, the mountains, the oceans, the life that's teeming everywhere. Everything declares the goodness and the greatness of God. Even in storms, even in death, there is evidence of the hand of God and the blessing of God. God is good and he is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And we see this if we're willing to acknowledge it. But you understand that we've never seen God face to face, all right? We say we hear God. Well, we hear him through the inner witness, the Spirit of God within us, speaking to us through our hearts. Sometimes we mistake that for our conscience. Our conscience can sometimes tell us the wrong thing too, because your conscience can be trained. And sometimes you can miss God because your conscience says it's okay, but God says it's not. And sometimes you can miss God because your conscience says it's not okay and God says it is. Okay, it's kind of weird, but your conscience is not the voice of God. It's used by God, but it's not the voice of God. You say, well, how do you know the difference? Well, you gotta start listening and obeying, and you'll soon find out the difference between your own ideas and God's ideas. But it takes time. The Bible says, my sheep know my voice, Jesus said. My sheep know my voice and they hear me. And if you're God's, you'll hear his voice. But we hear God through the scripture, which is inerrant. I mean, God doesn't make mistakes. The scripture is God's word, and he hasn't made any mistakes in there for you and me. He speaks to us through his word. He's revealed himself to us through history. He's revealed himself to us through his son, Jesus Christ. He's revealed himself to us through nature. But his word is probably the most powerful thing that we have, because it's black and white and we can read it. And it's very, you know, it's clear when we allow God to work through us and show us these things. It becomes clear. But that's not all of God that there is to know. It's what he's going to show us of himself now. If somebody else comes along with another book and says, oh, I've got a second Bible, it's in a new edition. It's all the books that weren't there yet, and I've added to it. Listen, run that guy out of town on a railroad, okay? A railroad tie with tar and feathers. Okay, the Bible says, let the guy who adds to the words of the book be cursed. Let's not add to them and let's not take away from them. But God has revealed himself to us in this way through his word. But you need to understand something. This is not all there is to know about God. I mentioned in the first service this morning, but if you were to study, go on Google and take a look at all the things that have been written about a quark. Does anybody know what a quark is? No? Have you ever even heard the word yet? Austin, thank you. You know what a quark is. It's some idea that's sort of astrophysics and whatever is an idea in there. I don't know what it is either, but it's an idea. It's got something to do with subatomic particles and whatever. I don't know. But there's been more material written about that sucker, okay, that nobody's ever seen, all right? There's been more material written about that than there is written about God in this Bible. I mean, people have written their doctoral theses on it, and you've got books out. You've got all kinds of books out there on this subject, but they've never seen it. Is there more to write about it? Sure, I'm sure there are. It's an idea, and it's rolling around in people's minds. The more they think about it, the more they're going to write. It's funny that God, who is limitless, endless, who is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, he is everywhere all at once, he is outside of creation, he's inside of creation, he made it all, he holds it all together, and everything we could possibly know about him here on this planet has been revealed right there. One book. Well, really? Seriously? I'd like to suggest to you that we don't understand the power of God if we only ever think that we can experience God based on what we've experienced in the past. Everything we know about God has been described to us in the language of comparison, things that we have seen. We've never seen God, but we describe God as a mountain. We describe God's love like a mountain or like the oceans, as deep as the ocean. We don't know how deep the ocean is. We can't fathom how deep the ocean is. Well, nowadays we can, but we couldn't in years past. As we develop our technology, we're able to see further and further into the universe and stuff. We still don't know where it ends or where it goes to. There are things we just don't know. And so we describe an invisible God that we've never seen using terms that come closest to describing the idea of God. So we talk about him being vast as the universe, or he holds the universe in his hand. Does it mean that God literally holds the universe in his hand? Well, yeah, I'm sure it probably does. But is that the only way that we should see that? There's a giant standing out there with the universe like a marble in his hand. Is that how we should see God? I think that would be a false way of seeing God. That would be simplistic. It's not untrue. It's true. The Bible says it, so it must be true. But at the same time, we must understand that God is so totally other and so totally different to us that how we could describe a God who holds the universe together, I don't know. I don't know how we could do that. So the language that we have that says God is a father, for instance, here on Father's Day, we want to talk about this, that God is a father, well, this is using a human relationship that we do understand. We understand the nature of relationship of father with his children. And it's the best way for us to describe the relationship of God, the eternal Father, from whom all life comes. And we describe him this way. Is he a father? Yes. The Bible says he is, so he must be. But is this the only way in which we are to see God? Well, clearly not. Clearly not, because that would be far too simplistic. To see God as a father and us as his children is beautiful and simple. But God is much more intricate than that. We couldn't possibly fathom our true relationship with him in ways that we've never experienced before. You've never experienced them. How would you describe it? We say that the marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. We talk about that. We read about it in the Scripture. We see these analogies and these metaphors and so forth. And is there going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb? Yeah, sure. The Bible says there's going to be. So I trust the Bible. I believe it to be true. What's it going to look like? A big table with everybody sitting around it? And I'm going to be really far away from God because I'm on the way other end of the table, you know, like way down here. And all my all those other beautiful, humble people got elevated to, you know, come sit up here, friend. And I'm way down the end over here. Is that how it's going to be? Well, I don't know. I don't think so. I don't think it's going to be like that at all. I think that's a metaphor. It's used in there to describe for us something in ways that we can understand so we can get an idea of what's yet to come. But don't think for a minute that that's what it's going to be. Like, you got a handle on this now. When you look at an acorn, can you see the oak tree in it? Imagine you'd never seen an oak tree before and somebody hands you an acorn and you look at that acorn. They say, what is it? You're like, I don't know. Well, dissect it. Take a look at it. Have a look. When you cut it open, does it look like a tree in there? Is there a little itty-bitty tree in there? Is there any way for you to look at the acorn and tell what it's going to be? If you've never experienced it before, you've never seen it actually germinate and become the tree, you'd have no concept. But somebody comes along and they say to you, oh, by the way, that's not all it's going to be yet. You see the acorn, but it's going to be something different. And that person who comes along and says, there's somebody who has seen an acorn turn into a tree, but they can't describe the tree for you because you've never seen a tree. They can't describe the process for you because you can't understand the process. But they can tell you it's going to be a lot more than just that. That kind of understanding of the power of God will undo all the problems that the Sadducees might have had with the idea that God somehow would be stumped with an idea of, how do we do with this woman? She's got seven husbands. How do we deal with that? Hello, God, we got you stumped. We got you backed in the corner. We're smarter than you. The reason we want to outsmart God is because we want to be God. When you come up with your ideas of why not to believe in Jesus, it's because you don't want to believe in Jesus, because if you do, he's God and you're not. I want to tell you today that Jesus is explaining to us through this passage that we are not yet what we will be. And what is yet to come is so far beyond what we've ever imagined and even what the Scripture can describe for us. It's true. Everything the Scripture says is true, and I'm not in any way undermining that, and I'm not in any way suggesting that you should say, oh, Pastor Eric says the Scripture is just not all that it's cracked up to be. It is all it's cracked up to be. Everything in here is true. But I do want you to understand that we don't understand it yet. We don't get it. Even when you think you get it, you haven't got it. It's bigger. It's more powerful. It's more amazing. What is yet to come? Well, for those who are faithless, there's a judgment. For those who are faithful, there's a judgment. The Bible says it, there's going to be a judgment. And those who have been faithful to the Lord, in other words, full of faith, they've put their trust in Jesus, they are going to be given eternal life with God. What does that look like? I don't think it looks like harps and clouds. I don't think there's any way that you can even begin to fathom the amazing beauty and wonder and eternal security that God has prepared for you. Why then, if you understand that you don't understand it, that it's bigger, that you just got the acorn right now, but you've got a promise in that thing, why then would you choose to disobey the Lord and to do your own thing, to invent your own version so that you can live with a quieted conscience. Why? When God has given us the way. It's clear. He said, turn from your sin. Turn and follow the living God. Do what's right. Honor Him. Love God. Well, the Sadducees didn't want to believe it. Jesus said, you don't understand, because in the resurrection, you're either going to be married or given in marriage. You're going to be like angels. In other words, you're going to be on a totally different plane. It's just totally different. Does that mean we're going to be actually like angels? Well, like the angels that are described in here, wings and eyes and weird things? No, because the Bible also tells us that we're going to be given new bodies, that there's going to be, you know, a resurrection of the body, and the newness of life is including actually, it's corporeal. There's actually something real there. It's tangible. Like Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he wasn't just a spirit. He actually had a body. He could eat. You're going to have one too. So are you going to look like an angel? No, but you're going to be like them, as in you're going to be in a totally different set of rules, a totally different realm. And so what is marriage there? It's different. If you think marriage is the zenith of human relationships now, and it's a wonderful thing when it's good, it's terrible when it's bad, but it's wonderful when it's good. I've never experienced a bad marriage. Only I've had a good one. Praise God. I love you, Tammy. And 21 years, honey. It feels like 2 days. If we think that marriage is the zenith of human relationship, it's nothing compared to what God has prepared for us. So when you get to heaven and you're thinking, well, I want to be married to my spouse forever. That's so unfair, God. When I get there, my son Luke, he's like, Jesus, you can't come back until I get married, because I really want to be married. It's actually Luke's fault. We've been waiting for Jesus all this time. It's because Luke. He doesn't know who he wants to get married to yet. He just likes the idea of being married. So I love you, son. You're just like me, man. I was exactly the same way. So you mean we won't get to have marriage in heaven? It's going to be better. Whatever you have that's good here, it's going to be better there. A gazillion, trillion, million, exponential, just unbelievable amount bigger and better than anything you could ever imagine. The power of God. If we know the power of God, that God is bigger, I don't think we'll wrestle with the scriptures nearly as much. I think the difficult concepts we'll adopt a little more easily. I think we'll become, it'll be easier to gain self-control and to say no and to resist the devil. Because when you discover the power of God, it's easy to submit to Him. And the scriptures which we thought we knew, which we had manipulated for our own conscience sake, we will allow God to restore again in their purity and in the truth of them, so that they challenge us to the core and that we become more like Him while we're yet here. We must not be like those Sadducees. Let your theology be tested, my friends. Let your theology be tested by the Word of God and by the power of God. The Sadducees did not want to serve God because they wanted to be selfish. That's why Jesus came back and he spoke to the Pharisees about it, the second group, and they said, what are the greatest commandments? He said, love God and love your neighbor. Because God doesn't want us living in just our own little world where we satisfy our own desires. He wants us to recognize that there are other people around us that we can reach out to and share the compassion of Christ with as well. I sat in my yard yesterday for hours just staring at the beauty. It was beautiful. I'd mowed my yard and we've just redone the furniture, the deck furniture and stuff, and the deck's beautiful and there's flowers everywhere, and there were birds in the yard, hummingbirds and a mating pair of cardinals and blue jays and all kinds of woodpeckers and all kinds of, it was amazing. I just sat there in this beautiful, amazing paradise of my own backyard and thought, oh, thank you, God. And then I thought, but wait, is life just supposed to be about me enjoying this? Or is there a balance Do you want me to share it to? Do you want me to help other people to have a similar experience? And I thought, I'm not supposed to live guilty because of what I have, because other people don't have it. That's not righteous. I can enjoy the blessing of the Lord that the Lord has given. But I'm not supposed to become so caught up in it and so self-centered that my beautiful world excludes me from being involved in other people's ugly world. Because the love of Christ was such that he would give up all of heaven and surrender it in order to enter into our brokenness and to win us and to give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. And so God is calling each of us to be less selfish and more selfless. And if your theology does not include reaching out to those around you who are poor and who are sick and are needy, regardless of their economic status, whether they are rich or poor financially, people are blind and naked and wretched and poor, even the rich ones are. If your theology does not include them and your responsibility to reach them, then your theology is not correct. If your theology does not allow you to enjoy the blessing of the Lord, then your theology is not correct. God looks for balance. Well, Father, I pray your blessing on each and everyone here, and I thank you for all the dads, and I pray a blessed Father's Day for all of us. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to regain your true theology that you have established, your word which is alive and active. Help us, God, to see where we have fashioned you in our own image. We repent from that, Lord. You are not the clay. You are the potter, and we are the clay. So come and mold us. In Jesus' name, amen.